Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's Issues is the name of this program. We're here every Monday through Friday, and we try to bring you the news of the day and from a biblical worldview point of view and an accurate, obviously, point of view. I don't know. You can't really have a biblical worldview point of view. The Bible is true, period.
That's right. If it's a biblical worldview, then it's a true worldview.
Amen. All right. So welcome to our program. I'm Tim Wildman with Walker Wildman. Walker was the one there affirming his dad right there.
It's my job.
Yeah. It's your job, Walker.
You're my boss also. You're not just my dad.
Right. So at 5 o'clock, we don't leave each other. Huh? You can't go home from me.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's right.
Because my wife's your mom, and she's calling where we meeting for dinner.
That's right.
So you got to go be around me again.
Yeah. I'm just glad we get along.
Yeah, well, yeah. As long as you keep affirming me,
yeah,
we'll be in good shape. Okay? All right, so Walker, what are we doing on our Facebook page?
We're live streaming on Facebook. Many of you probably watched our election coverage on Facebook Live last night. We had a little over 7,000 folks tune in
really?
To American Family Radio Facebook and watch
awesome.
The show. So welcome to Today's Issues, and we are live streaming on our Facebook page, Today's Issues on Facebook.
So you can go and watch the show.
That's right. You can watch the show. You can see our studio here in Tupelo, Mississippi. And you can also comment on the show, share your thoughts on the topics we discuss. And also, and I say this every day, all the news stories, folks, will be posted on the Today's Issues page.
Well, we appreciate everybody who checks out our Today's Issues Facebook page and watches the show, comments there. And people listen all over the country. And even places we don't have a radio station, people listen to AFR on the internet. Mm-hmm. So we're grateful and thankful to you folks. Fred Jackson is with us, as he normally is, mm-hmm. on weekdays. Good morning, Fred.
Good morning. I'm just noticing we're all dressed in green this morning.
Yeah, with the sort of pullovers.
Yeah. It's cold out there.
I've converted from the pullover. I used to love just the traditional sweaters,
mm-hmm.
but I've gone to pullovers.
Yeah.
Much more comfortable.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Much more elastic, you know, yep. when you get to that time of the year when you need a little extra.
And the green too is very non
the green
not very political.
No,
it doesn't match.
No, it's not.
What's red and blue mixed? Is that purple?
No.
Never mind.
We're not like Sierra Club green.
No,
we're just green, traditional
right.
green, evergreen.
That's
you
right.
know, like mm-hmm. Christmas or something like that. Well, since there's nothing to talk about, we'll see you later, folks. see you back here tomorrow, Fred. What happened in Alabama, Fred?
Well, I think President Trump put it well this morning in a tweet reacting to the fact that Judge Roy Moore lost the election last night to Democrat Doug Jones. Early this morning, President Trump tweeted out saying that Roy worked hard, but the deck was stacked against him, end
mm-hmm.
quote.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that summarizes it from the get-go. And you can start with the Republican establishment to a certain extent, President Trump, to a certain extent, to a great extent, the mainstream media. And then, you know, even amongst some conservatives like Senator Marco Rubio of Florida and others who were against him. I mean, the opposition came from all directions against Roy Moore. And I think all of that played into the equation that led us to the results last night. Now, it was still close. We want to tell people it was still very close.
Mm-hmm.
But another aspect of the results last night, I heard this morning the final count on the write-ins.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a special election.
Mm-hmm.
Over 23,000 write-ins.
Mm-hmm.
That I've never heard that kind of number on write-ins.
Those are voters that would have otherwise gone to Roy Moore.
Yeah.
And the Republican.
Yes.
And that would have. What was the vote margin? Do you know? What was the differential between Moore and
I think it was just over 1.5%.
Yes, but what I'm getting at is
raw numbers.
Raw numbers, because I want to factor in Fred's number there and see if that would have put Roy Moore ahead of Jones had he gotten. How many write-ins?
Write-ins over 23,000.
I'll find out the
stunning
totals.
Yeah. Those are people who said, I can't vote for the Democrat, but I think Roy Moore's guilty and I'm not voting for him.
That's right.
Is that right? That's those people, right?
And they were led by the senior Republican senator from Alabama,
right?
Senator Shelby,
right?
Who said from the get-go.
What's the point? This is going to sound... Go ahead. Do you have those numbers?
Yes. Doug Jones received just over 671,000 votes. 671,000 votes, and Judge Moore received 650,000 votes. So about 21,000 vote margin.
Well, it may not have. Yeah, the write-ins would have made it a statistical tie.
Yeah.
Then had they all gone
to Moore.
And you got to figure they would have all gone
mm-hmm.
to Roy Moore. These were Republicans who didn't want to vote for the judge. Well, has Judge Moore conceded?
He has not, and really, I like the judge, but...
It's not going to be a recount, right?
No, not by statute. There's not going to be an automatic recount. Mm-hmm. There might could be a recount if they could petition the Secretary of State, but I'm going to need some kind of explanation as to why you're not conceding today.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they know something we don't, but you can't just not concede.
Mm-hmm.
Without an explanation as to why you're not conceding.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not conceded as of this hour?
Right.
The judge hasn't?
Correct.
No.
Well, go ahead, Fred.
Well, you know, we were discussing in our newsroom meeting just about an hour ago as we looked at stories and how we're going to cover the follow-up, et cetera, today. And I asked one of our reporters, Chris Woodward, who worked in Alabama for 5 years, his assessment of where Alabama is in its politics in general. And we have to realize that another factor, one of the things that the Democrats went after, they went after the African-American vote, which they had for the most part anyway. Mm-hmm. But their other target was what they called, in quotations here, educated women. Mm-hmm. They thought that they would go against, and I guess this has something to do with the allegations against Roy Moore. But I think, and also young people, and so I think what is happening, whether it's Alabama, it could be Mississippi, it can be Georgia, whatever the case may be, we have to realize that we have a movement in this country, particularly amongst people, millennials for the most part, who, and Barna has done studies on this, et cetera, all of what I'm saying is leading up to that. You have a lot of young people today who don't have conservative political values, that they buy into the more socialist agenda of the Democratic Party.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have, it's still known as the Bible Belt across the South, but even within the Bible Belt, because of the indoctrination of our universities, et cetera, and even some leanings in our churches to more liberal, more socialist type gospel, mm-hmm. I think that all played into it as well. So we have to realize that in the southeastern United States, which is known as that Bible Belt, that there's a change in there too. So I think that the other thing that came out last night was, and I was watching Fox News coverage of this, and there were a number of analysts who said if it was and the name escapes me now, early on.
Doug another, Jones?
No, not Doug Jones, the other Republican who may have
Richard
run.
Richard Shelby?
Not Shelby, no.
Oh, are you talking about the congressman?
Mel Brooks.
Mel Brooks.
Yeah, Mo Brooks.
He did Blazing Saddles, Fred.
That's right. Mo Brooks.
Young Frankenstein, Fred.
Yeah. Mo Brooks' name came up over and over and over again last night. That if he had been on the ballot last night, it would have been different. So I don't know. There's going to be a lot of soul searching.
Well, he
a lot
may have
discussion.
Been different unless they brought up a bunch of stuff from 40 years in his past.
Yep.
Huh? That may or may not have been true.
Yep.
Hmm. So I don't. What will happen here? It probably. This is most likely scenario. Doug Jones will be sworn in, and he'll be the Democrat senator from Alabama for 2 years.
That's right.
And then again, I'm saying most likely Congressman Mo Brooks, who mm-hmm. finished second to Roy Moore in the primary,
mm-hmm.
right,
mm-hmm.
Will run, and he'll beat Doug Jones.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the conventional wisdom here at work.
Mm-hmm.
But in the short term, this really hurts President Trump and the Republicans.
Yeah.
Because they had a narrow margin as it is. What was it, 52-48 in the Senate?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And now it's down to 51-49.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So, you know, this, but of course, keep in mind here, folks, that if the Republicans in the Senate, led by Mitch McConnell, don't drop the filibuster rule, the 60 vote threshold rule,
mm-hmm.
don't get me wrong, I wish Roy Moore would have won and they would have maintained that Jeff Sessions Republican seat in Alabama. However, for all practical purposes, it really doesn't matter right. when you're talking about legislation, because the Republicans are not going to be able to pass anything with or without Roy Moore
mm-hmm.
until the Republicans decide to end the 60 vote threshold or the right. filibuster. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway. All right, well, every time an election is over, there's a part of me, whether my guy wins or loses, that says, I'm glad that's over.
It's over.
Because yeah. I'm tired of talking about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I don't care. I could be running for office, and if I won, I would be tired of talking about me.
Mm-hmm.
Or, yeah. I mean, you just get exhausted with it right. after a while.
Mm-hmm.
So the people of Alabama, by the thinnest of margins, have evidently selected, a Democrat for the first time in what, 3 decades?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And this fellow here, Jones, he's pretty far left.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Pretty far left. You know, I would like to know, we can talk about this later. You mentioned heavy turnout in the African-American community.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the African-American community traditionally votes heavily Democrat.
That's right.
I would like to know, does the pro-life issue factor in the African-American community?
You know, I've asked.
Or is it crossed out by something?
I've asked our own Joseph Parker
yeah.
about that, who's here on staff
right.
with us, has a program over on Urban. And you know, we talked about that because we want to make sure, because Joseph Parker interviewed a black pastor in Alabama who believed in Roy Moore. So it's not a blanket
okay.
issue. We need to be careful about that. But he said, for the most part, when it comes to voting, there may be a lot of pro-life people in the African-American community who still vote Democrat for other reasons. They believe in the social programs promoted by the Democratic Party, which they feel benefit the African-American community. And so they would describe themselves as pro-life, but we believe in the other political agenda of the Democratic Party.
Right.
The
But pro-life would be down the list of considerations.
Yeah. Yes.
For most African-American voters, they might say they're pro-life, but that's like seventh on their list, on their priority list.
Correct. Is it's not a priority.
It's not a priority.
Yeah.
Well, this fellow here, Doug Jones, correct me if I'm wrong, Fred, and then we'll go to our guest. He is for the one who won in Alabama.
Mm-hmm.
And Alabama's one of the most pro-life states in the country.
Yes, sir.
He is for abortion. He's in favor of abortion.
Right up to the last minute, mm-hmm. right up to 9 months. He's partial birth
an
abortion.
Extreme position.
Extreme.
But yeah. it didn't hurt him.
Nope.
Evidently with the African-American or the other people who voted.
That's right.
For him.
Mm-hmm.
That's, wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyway, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network, American Family Radio. Well, we have a gentleman with us right now who's been a friend of mine for several years, Dale Mason. Dale is not running for any office, folks, so so we're not going to talk politics for the next few minutes. We're going to talk about his new book called The 10-Minute Bible Journey. The 10-Minute Bible Journey. And Dale joins us from either Kentucky or Ohio, depending on which side of the bridge he's on up there in Cincinnati. How you doing, Dale?
Hey, Tim, I'm on the Kentucky side of the bridge, so I'm talking to you from the Creation Museum property, actually, here in Kentucky right now.
Now, tell us what you do, brother. What's your day job?
My day job is that I'm one of the vice presidents at Answers in Genesis. So we're the folks that do the Creation Museum. Ken Ham is our leader, our visionary, and we also do the Ark Encounter. So my primary responsibilities have to do with the magazine that we put out, Answers Magazine, and then all the resources that that we distribute as well, DVDs and books and all that sort of thing.
Hey, one question, and then we'll get to your book. The Creation Museum there and the Ark, you guys sink a lot of money into that, those two projects, I know. And when you do something like that, you sort of hold your breath going, well, it better work or we're going out of business here. Maybe you didn't take that exact approach because I know you raised a lot of money to build it before you built it. But I guess my question is, are those things working out for you guys?
You know, we were able to finally exhale.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. And, yeah, I mean, we're doing, the Lord is just doing a tremendous work through, and the thing that everybody's so excited about is the Ark Encounter, that full-size Ark, and that's where, yeah, a lot of money, both investors' money and donors' money was put into that ministry outreach that opened a little bit over a year ago. But there's already been way over 1 million people that have come to the Ark Encounter, and yeah, it's going really, really well. So praise God for that.
Amen. Well, tell us about your book.
You know, Tim, this is a book that, in fact, when you wrote back to me initially about the 10-Minute Bible Journey, it sounds to me like maybe you and I reflect kind of the same tracks in life. We're both, you know, very, very involved in the church, very busy in terms of the ministries that we're involved with. And I confided in you that, you know, I got to my 50th birthday, and I was blowing out those candles on that stinking cake again, and it was a, you know, inferno there in front of me. And every year I was, for about 25 years, I'd been making the same kind of almost a resolution every year that I got to get to know my Bible better. I've got to get to know my Bible better. I'm involved in full-time Christian work. I'm a homeschool dad, now a homeschool grandpa. I've now got a grandkid on the way at that time, and I still have never really hunkered down to really get into the Bible and understand the big 30,000-foot overview of how it all fits, from how everything comes together, all through the Old and New Testaments. So that led to a personal journey. That's why it's called the 10-Minute Bible Journey. And long and short of it is that several years of my private Bible study ended up becoming a book that Ken Ham wanted to endorse and put out to the world in general, and so it's an illustrated book with that big 30,000-foot overview of scripture, so that we all of us busy folks, and that's pretty much everybody, we're attending church, we're really involved with our families, we're really involved in our communities, and yet we don't take time, we haven't been given the big 30,000-foot overview, so this is that overview.
Yeah. The book is called The 10-Minute Bible Journey by our guest Dale Mason. Dale's one of the, on the leadership team there at Answers in Genesis. And Dale, the book is endorsed obviously by his boss Ken Ham. The 10-Minute Bible Journey. What you do here is there's 52 reads in this book.
Yep.
And it takes you through the entirety of scripture as you're saying. So, this is something I think every Christian, well, if you've been studying the Bible for 50 years, maybe, I don't think Dale's book's going to do much for you, okay? But if you're the kind of person Dale describes, as you're a very busy person, and you always wish you would study the Bible more, and you had a better grasp of what the Scriptures say about why we're here, where we're going, what's the purpose of life? What's the relationship between God and man? This is a great book to use during the next year, 2018. And it's a hardcover book, right? Hear that, folks? It's a hardcover book. It's a real book.
Don't hit anybody with it because you'll hurt them.
Yeah. See that? It's a real book. Fred, bam, hit Fred right now on the forehead.
That would be a personal foul.
Yeah, that would. If I hit Fred with the book, though, it would sort of violate the teaching of Scripture to do unto others.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'll turn the other cheek.
Turn the other cheek. Fred, I hit you on the other cheek. The 10-minute Bible. So each, what you're saying is each lesson here takes 10 minutes, right?
Yeah. Each read is just 10 minutes long. It's from creation to heaven. I mean, you get that very last read, the 52nd read, meant a whole lot to me, because that is a good, really good overview of what's heaven going to be like, what have we got to look forward to. It's, hey, folks, that's where we're going to spend eternity. We need to know a little bit more about our future home as well. As I was listening to you guys here just before I came on the air, you know, I couldn't help but think of Josiah, and he's one of the guys that is covered in one of the accounts here in this book, one of the 10-minute reads. And let me just encourage you. Let me encourage your listeners, those folks that are listening to us right now. We are about a cultural war. We are involved in a cultural battle, obviously. You know, the results of last night's vote is one reminder, one indicator of that. Mm-hmm. But there are several things here that are covered in the 10-minute Bible journey that should encourage us, inspire us, and let's talk for just a minute, if we can, about a young man, the young 8-year-old who became king of Jerusalem. Can I do that for 2 minutes here, Tim?
Go.
I'm going to put on my soapbox here.
Okay.
This kid became king after his grandpa was a really, really, really bad dude, and he had reigned in Jerusalem for like 55 years. He had sacrificed his own kids on the altars. He was as bad as they come. And then Josiah's dad came to power, lasted 2 years, was assassinated in an office, and little 8-year-old Josiah becomes king of Jerusalem. I mean, he's got all the bubblegum money he wants. He's got all the money that it can possibly be available to an 8-year-old, and yet somehow he ends up being described by God as one of the most, his heart turned to the Lord unlike any king before or after him. What happened in the life of this 8-year-old, and what happened in the life of this 8-year-old, we do some reading between the lines, but it's pretty logical reading. He came to power as an 8-year-old, and it says that he didn't turn to the Lord until he was 16. So between the time that he was 8 and he was 16, somebody was influencing him. He had a single mom. His mom was left as a widow when his dad was assassinated in office. He had a single mom. Mom was influencing him. There were probably other government leaders who were influencing him as well. By the time 8-year-old Josiah was just 14 years of age, Bible tells us that he had 2 sons. By the time he was 16, he had a total of at least 4 sons. Who knows how many daughters? This kid wasn't even old enough to barely drive a car, and he's got 4 kids already. He's got some money because he's king of the country, but he has not yet turned to the Lord. And so when he's 16 and the culture around him is just, it's a bad culture in Jerusalem at that time, a really bad culture. He starts turning to the Lord at 16 years of age. And then at 20, he makes another leap in his faith and in his relationship with God. At 26, he makes another huge leap in his relationship with God. And then before he turns 40, he's killed on the battlefield. But think legacy here, people. Think legacy. Keep in the battle. Keep in the cultural battle that we're involved in, because his legacy was 3 years after he died in battle, and the nobleman's children were taken as slaves, basically up north.
Got 30 seconds. 30 seconds, Dale.
Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the life of Josiah. So Josiah's grandpa made a huge impact on Josiah. Josiah's life and the way he lived for the Lord made a huge impact that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three guys that survived those fires. That kind of story, those kinds of tie togethers are all throughout the 10-minute Bible journey.
Check out Dale Mason's book, The 10-Minute Bible Journey. Dale, thanks so much for being on with us, brother.
God bless you guys. Thanks.
Okay.
on the next Today's Issues.
Walker Wildman is handling our Facebook presence in the world.
Yeah, if you have a Facebook account, just type in Today's Issues in your search bar, and then our page will pop up. And you can watch the show there every day, or you can view all the articles that we talk about.
Right, but you can also be our friend.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio and on Facebook.
Here for your encouragement and your walk with God. This is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Have you ever doubted the Christmas story? Well, from the time Jesus was born to the very end of his life, there were many others who also doubted he was the Messiah. Maybe he was just a little too good to be true, or maybe too ordinary. Even those who followed him, witnessed his death, and saw the empty tomb asked, "How could this be?" And so, the words of Jesus in Luke 24, after his resurrection, are for all who doubt. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds?" And if that's you today, could I make a suggestion? Read the Gospel of Luke this December, all 24 chapters, and ask God to show you whether Jesus is the Savior of the world. You can get started with Anchor Devotional today. Just visit getanchor.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Liberty University is preparing students to enter a competitive job market. They have a low student-to-professor ratio, a caring Christian faculty, and more than 550 programs of study, ranging from undergraduate certificates to doctoral degrees. As the largest Christian university in the world, Liberty continues to establish itself as both a leading liberal arts university and an institution dedicated to the Christian faith. Learn more at liberty.edu. That's liberty.edu. The people of Alabama had their say last night, and they said Roy Moore was not the right man for the job. Clearly, the scandalous allegations surrounding Judge Moore turned off many Republicans, and the Moore campaign was not successful in repudiating the attacks. But Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell bears a load of responsibility for this mess. He wanted Luther Strange to face Judge Moore in the Republican runoff, so he spent millions of dollars attacking the third candidate, Congressman Mo Brooks, a rock-solid conservative. McConnell won that battle, but lost the war. As for Judge Moore, he should follow through on his campaign promise to clear his name. He said he had proof of collusion, so let's see the proof. He said he would file lawsuits against his accusers, so file the lawsuits, and prove once and for all that the good people of Alabama were not bamboozled. I'm Todd Starnes.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Merry Christmas from Today's Issues.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior.
Welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues. We're using that Christmas music for our, in the radio biz, folks. We call it bumper music. That's done it. Pretty cool, didn't it? The radio biz, Fred?
That's right.
Today's Issues is the name of the show you're listening to on American Family Radio. I'm Tim Wildman with Walker Wildman and Fred Jackson. Fred is news director for American Family Radio and OneNewsNow.com. And Walker keeps us going. He adds great commentary to the program, but also keeps us going on our social media, including our Facebook page. So if you want to watch the show, comment on the show, or access the stories that we talk about, go to our Today's Issues Facebook page. We've gone from like five friends. Walker, don't laugh now. I'm trying to do the best I can here.
Okay.
Because I don't use Facebook on a personal level. I'm not going to judge you if you do that. Obviously, we have a lot of people, or we wouldn't have a lot of faith. But so Facebook folks are going to say, you know, that I'm going to talk like I don't know what I'm talking about, which is true, but I'm going to pretend. We've gone from like five likes to, 11,000? Why are you laughing? What did I say wrong?
Five?
Well, okay. We had a couple hundred. We didn't even promote Facebook till a year ago.
We had a minute following.
Right. We had a minute following because Ed and I didn't talk about it because We didn't use it ourselves. Now, we're resuming though, Walker, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
Huh? We got a stadium full of friends now, don't we?
Yes, and remember yesterday you were talking about your family members who are very factual and can't take. They're so
literalists. I'm 10 or 15% of people in this world are literalists.
I'm one of those at times. So when you said five, it wasn't literally correct, but it was at roundabout.
You have another family member.
Yeah.
We're not going to talk about it here or mention her, your sister, who is a literalist. She's a genuine literalist.
Yes.
She works in numbers.
Other day, Mississippi State, my alma mater, lost their coach, Dan Mullen, their football coach, to go to Florida.
Right.
I love my family, so I'm not telling anything out of turn. So my Dan Mullen, you know, the coach of Mississippi State football, he goes to University of Florida.
Mm-hmm.
So I text to my fellow family members. I said, you know what? This is our shot. We need to go after Nick Saban. Right? See if we can't get him from Alabama. Right?
Sure.
So my daughter says, yeah, we need to do that. So bless her heart. She is good as gold.
To her credit, she's not really into college football.
No, she watches, but yeah. She's good as gold, but she doesn't know the inner workings of salaries or how much coaches get paid.
Uh-huh.
But anyway, you have 10% of folks out there, and that doesn't make them any lesser a Christian, but they're kind of gullible on things and want things explained to them. But go ahead, Walker.
Yes, our Facebook page has increased. The following has increased. And so we're over 11,000 folks who follow and like the Facebook page.
Amen.
Wonderful.
We have a very good viewing every day on the show. So we're thankful for those who tune in and watch the show on Facebook.
Can you tell where people are viewing, like all over the world type thing? Or?
Yeah, every day it tells me where the most viewers came from that day.
Okay.
And usually it's Texas. We have a very heavy following in Texas.
Okay.
Yeah, we do, and they have a lot of people live there, too.
They do. A lot of people in Texas.
But Texas is the third most populated state in the country. Second or third. California's number one. Texas may be number two, and New York number three. Don't you think that's more true
than New York State, really?
I don't know. That's a good question. I think Brent looked that up. What's the most populated states in the U.S.? I know California's number one. But I want to say Texas is two and the state of New York three, but I could have that reversed.
New York City, they're jammed in there like sardines.
Yeah.
New York City, New York City. You're listening to today's issues. What's the right answer, Brent? Do you know? What's Google say?
California is number one. Texas is number two.
Right. New York three?
Florida three, actually. Then New York is fourth.
Okay. Well, New York's dropped down. York used to be second. Did you Google that or did you ask Siri?
I Googled that.
So, do you ever ask Siri, though, Brent?
I never do.
Do you, Walker?
Well, I ask Siri to call people for me.
Seriously?
I do talk to
Siri. How do
you
do that?
I hold down the home button on my iPhone and I say, call Dad, and it'll call you.
Okay.
That's scary.
Do you do that, Fred, what Walker's talking about?
No.
It's convenient when I'm walking somewhere. And I don't want to have to look down and dig for a number.
Good thing you didn't say when you're driving somewhere.
Yeah, right.
So I got something on my cell phone that says, what can I help you with? Is that
Siri.
Yeah.
That's Siri?
Yeah, she's pretty nice.
Well, my wife uses that.
Hmm. I just tell her no thanks. Quit asking, okay? If I want you, I'll tell you.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's right.
Is that? Okay. All right, you're listening to today's issues on the American Family Radio Network. What's the next news story, Fred?
Well, in the midst of the coverage of the special election last night, something else important was happening. You may be aware, everybody's aware of the Mueller investigation into the Mueller. You've forgotten all about that, haven't you?
Yeah, okay.
He's been investigating allegations that the Russians had something to do with the results of the election, all right?
Mm-hmm.
So, now there's an investigation. There's been an FBI inquiry into Democrat Hillary Clinton's use of a private email server. All right, so that's ongoing. So there's two things going on. Last night, the Justice Department released some emails that have been exchanged.
Text messages
between two FBI officials. Who were involved with the email investigation and also were named by Mueller's team to be part of the investigation into the allegations of Russian involvement in the election, all right? Now, their names were Peter Stroke, veteran FBI counterintelligence agent, and Lisa Page, an FBI lawyer. So, involved with the email scandal, investigation, investigating Hillary Clinton, and now they were involved in the investigation, whether the Trump administration or the Trump election campaign were colluding with the Russians, all right? So, what we now know is that these two individuals, Peter Stroke and Lisa Page, basically hated Donald Trump from the get-go. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, Stroke was fired from the Mueller investigation last summer. We didn't find out about that until about a couple of weeks ago. But what happened last night is the Justice Department Inspector General, they released some of the emails between these two individuals, Peter Stroke and Lisa Page. I cannot directly quote some of the things that they said, but let me summarize it very simply by saying they described Donald Trump with insults like idiot and loathsome human. Mm-hmm. Now, there's something like, what, over 300 text messages that have been released. And I will summarize it this way. They detest, they hate Donald Trump. Cannot stand him. Worst thing that ever happened to politics. But they really, really like Hillary Clinton. Now, these are people that were involved in the investigation into the email scandal. In fact, we know Peter Stroke, he was in the room when Hillary Clinton was questioned. Remember July 4th, was it last year?
Yep.
He was in the room. Of course, we all know that she wasn't put under oath, so, you know, you can lie like Hillary Clinton never lied before. So he was in the room. He was a cheerleader for Hillary Clinton. He's also the guy, we now know, who changed the language for then-Director Comey from basically that Hillary Clinton should have been indicted to, well, she just made some mistakes. All the same guy.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's put on the Mueller team to investigate allegations against Trump.
You're going to get Walker started on this?
Really he's already there. He's already there.
Here.
So we have all of this coming out. Now, on top of all of this, this was going to be part of the main questioning today of Deputy Attorney General Rod Rosenstein, who at this very moment is appearing before the House Judiciary Committee. Rosenstein has already testified that he thinks Mueller was right by getting rid of Peter Stroke, get him off that committee.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what I want you to hear. With one of the fears right now, on top of everything else that I've just been mentioning, is that Mueller has gone well beyond the initial directive to investigate the allegations that the Russians somehow had something to do, collusion with the Trump administration. This morning, as this hearing opened up, Texas Congressman Lamar Smith asked Rosenstein if Mueller has asked to expand the investigation because, and there's a point to this, there have been reports that now Mueller is gone on a fishing expedition wanting to look at the bank accounts of the Trump family members, et cetera, et cetera. Now, listen to the exchange between Congressman Lamar Smith, Republican from Texas, and Rosenstein, who is the Deputy Attorney General of the United States.
Would he need to obtain your authority to expand the investigation?
Yes, he would.
Okay. Has he ever asked to expand the scope of the investigation?
I appreciate that question, Congressman. If I could explain briefly, there are a lot of media stories speculating about what the special counsel may or may not be doing. I know what he's doing. I'm appropriately exercising my oversight responsibilities, and so I can assure you that the special counsel is conducting himself consistently with our understanding about the scope of his investigation.
Right. That really wasn't my question. My question was, has he asked you or consulted with you about a desire to expand the investigation beyond the original scope?
Well, the consultation actually is much more detailed than that. He consults with me, and his office consults with me about their investigation both within and without the scope. So I know what they're authorized to do.
Yeah, I know you know what they're doing, but has he requested to expand the scope of the original jurisdiction?
The scope of the original jurisdiction, as you know, is publicly set forth in that order, but the specific matters are not identified in the order. So I discussed that with Director Mueller when he started, and we've had ongoing discussion about exactly what is within the scope of his investigation. And to the extent there was any ambiguity about it, he's received my permission to include those matters within his investigation.
So he has asked to expand the scope, and you've given him permission.
Well, yeah, you're characterizing it as an expansion. As I said, it's a clarification.
Rosenstein, if he was really honest, could have just said, yes, he's asked, and I've given him permission.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he was stuttering and getting around. Lamar Smith was very, very clear in his question. Has he asked? Mm-hmm. And you heard it there. Rosenstein would not give a direct answer. And when I hear that kind of response to it, that tells me that Lamar Smith is onto something here.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of these congressmen know the answer to their question before they even ask it.
Yes.
So Mr. Smith, Congressman Smith, knows that Mueller requested to expand the investigation.
Mm-hmm.
But I just don't know how long this thing's going to go on. And but this Peter Strzok is not the only player that apparently has bias. There's multiple others who are still on the team.
Mm-hmm.
Still on the team, so I don't know. We'll see, but it'll be interesting to know what comes out of this testimony today.
Yeah,
on Capitol Hill.
When you say the Mueller team, bunches of lawyers who have given money to Democrats' election campaigns, a bunch.
All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. So, do you think there'll be a special counsel to invest a special counselor? That's what you're talking
about
now.
I don't think there will be. Rosenstein. Attorney Deputy AG Rosenstein basically said no, there will not be.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. How long will President Trump tolerate this?
I hope he tolerates it until an hour from now, and then he fires everyone involved.
I think Ed Vitagliano was onto something a couple of months back when he suggested that President Trump should put a time limit on this deal and tell Robert Mueller, because the president, folks, whether you like it or not, the president has authority to fire him. All right, Fred?
That's correct.
He has the constitutional authority to fire Robert Mueller, the special counsel who's investigating, I put that in quotations now, collusion between President Trump's and his team and the Russians, basically to sabotage our election in 2017. You know that's what happened, folks, right? Huh? Why are you laughing?
Right.
You know, the Russians, they broke into our, voting
machines.
Thank you, Fred, in Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Michigan.
Mm-hmm.
And they broke in there, and we just got to get to the bottom of it.
Right.
And find out how they were able to flip the votes or change the votes or get President Trump elected.
Mm-hmm.
That's the collusion that took place. Being a little facetious there, but short of that, for me, you know what I'm saying? If you got credible evidence that the votes were changed or the votes were, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
Well, is that what they're arguing?
No.
The left?
No, they're using the term collusion, which is not a crime. You see nowhere the collusion mentioned as a crime in federal law. By the way, that's very vague. What's collusion? Text messages?
Mm.
What's collusion? So that's meddled. They use the term meddled. These are very vague terms.
Yeah, what are they investigating, quite frankly, really?
Well,
what are they hoping to
find?
What are they going to say? There, we got him.
They're hoping to find, they claim that they'll find, that Donald Trump met with Vladimir Putin 2 years ago and they strategized how to usurp the will of the people and win the election. That I'm serious. That's what they will claim.
If that had happened, Donald Trump would have been bragging about it.
You know what?
If that had happened,
Mueller wouldn't be asking to go beyond what he's on a witch hunt.
Right.
This is what it is right now. This is a witch hunt.
Well, Peter Strzok in his text messages to the lady of which he was having an affair with, this isn't his girlfriend, he's having an affair with her.
Right.
He basically said that I have a lot of power.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to use that. If Trump wins, I'm going to use that power to protect our country.
Yeah.
What he views as protecting our country.
Yeah. Now, this is a guy who was charged with investigating the Hillary Clinton email scandal. So we now know why this was all brushed over by then-Director Comey. And then he was added to the Mueller team.
Yeah. I tell you what, if you start opening up the bank accounts of the Trump family I'm like Ed said, I meant to say this a minute or two ago, Ed Battagliano, I would tell Mueller, and I'd make this a public announcement, I'd do a press conference, I would say, listen, you got till the end of February, all right? February 28th, either produce some criminal activity that needs to be prosecuted or we're shutting your office down. We're not going to drag this thing on out for the next year while you go on, as you say, Fred, a fishing expedition or a witch hunt.
Mm-hmm.
We're just not going to do it. And I have the authority to make that decision. And if I have to suffer politically because of it, then so be it. But I'm not going to allow this to go on.
Right.
So put a date out there. Also, dates tend to pressure people to get things done.
Yeah.
So if you got some real stuff, I think you should know it by now. I mean, they're spending 24/7 on this thing, right?
Yeah.
With a whole team of Hillary supporters,
right?
Lawyers going after President Trump and his family, right?
Yes, exactly. And they've broken federal laws. They've leaked the special counsel team has leaked information, which is a felony. The special counsel team or some of the intelligence community have unmasked American citizens, which is a felony. And no one has to suffer.
Well, also, James Comey, the former FBI director, is the star witness, as we said, for Robert Mueller, the special counsel, and that's forbidden by law.
And they're good buddies.
That's what I'm saying. You can't be good pals and you should. It's one of those situations where you have to recuse yourself or not accept a position if you're good friends. The statute's clear on that, but it just doesn't seem to apply here.
There needs to be a cleaning of the house here. You know, I think Rosenstein has to go. McCabe, the deputy FBI director, has to go. There needs to be a cleaning of the house. The Democrats would do
it. Can Jeff Sessions do all that, Walker? The Attorney
General? Well, yes, he can do all that, but he'll need to unrecuse himself from this investigation.
Mm-hmm.
And also, if Christopher Wray continues to allow the crooks to remain, he's the FBI director. He's the new FBI director that took James Comey's spot.
Okay.
If he continues to allow the crooks to run the FBI, he needs to go too, because that means he's one of them,
or he's
complicit in it. So
I think President Trump would do. He could be, you know, very diplomatic about it, and just come out and say, "Listen, I know we got a special counsel investigating how I colluded with the Russians, and I'm not going to tell you how I colluded with the Russians." Robert Mueller's going to have to find out. Now, if he can find out, then bring it on. If not, I got away with it.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm just kidding. He should say, President Trump should say, I think, a date. I think that's fair. You say, listen, and you can set it out 2 months from now.
Mm-hmm.
Or what it, say March 31. Say February, end of February, end of March. Whatever you want to say, but put a date on it. And say, if there have not been criminal, the Flynn thing doesn't that's a little bitty nothing burger.
Right. Mm.
Okay. If you can't find serious criminal activity between me and my team and the Russians,
then I'm
shutting down your office. Mm-hmm. Okay. We're moving on from this. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Tim Wildman with Walker Wildman and Fred Jackson. What's up next, Fred?
Well, as expected, the governor of Minnesota this morning announced that Lieutenant Governor Tina Smith will fill the seat of Senator Al Franken, who is resigning in shame over beyond allegations of things that he did.
I don't know if he's in shame or not, but
he
doesn't seem to think he did much wrong there.
No. But Lieutenant Governor Tina Smith, I've got an Associated Press story in my hand.
Go ahead.
Here, all right? The very last paragraph is very interesting about Lieutenant Governor Tina Smith of Minnesota. Of course, this she will fill in until 2020, I believe it is, or unless there's a special election between now and then. But her past work includes... she was an officer with Planned Parenthood in Minnesota and other Midwestern states. She served as an executive on Planned Parenthood. Now, that's the kind of person we shouldn't maybe be surprised by this coming out of Minnesota. But she has worked hard to promote and be a part of Planned Parenthood. This is the person that the governor of Minnesota, who is a Democrat, has appointed to fill Al Franken's seat. So we shouldn't be surprised that they're not going to pick a conservative to do that, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. But that's who Tina Smith is. She's all in, big cheerleader, been part of, worked for Planned Parenthood.
Mm, interesting.
Yeah.
Well, ending the funding of Planned Parenthood has been a goal of ours here at AFA and anybody in the pro-life movement, because Planned Parenthood does more abortions than any other provider of abortions in America. So
we'll keep
that as our goal. But right now, haven't been able to accomplish that. And President Trump wants to do the same thing.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's
you got the Republican, you got a handful of Republicans in the Senate that, well, two or three?
Yeah, that are willing to.
Mm-hmm.
No, that are not willing to. Just close down funding for Planned Parenthood, right?
Well,
Susan Collins,
yes. You
got about two or three
Republicans
who would not vote
mm-hmm.
to stop the federal tax dollars from going to Planned Parenthood. So that is a problem, especially with this narrow margin in the Senate. You were going to say, Walker?
No, I was just going to say there's some that are willing to fight to defund Planned Parenthood. I know Senator Cruz, Senator Paul, Senator Mike Lee, and a few others have made that an issue. Others kind of don't talk about it unless it's election season.
Yeah. We got to go to news break, but I want to give you one more story we're working on
go
today.
Ahead.
Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas told Arab and Islamic leaders today in Istanbul that the United States is no longer fit to broker an Israeli-Palestinian peace deal. Now, this is in the wake of President Trump's announcement that the United States is recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, point we want to make here. So Mahmoud Abbas, the leader of the Palestinians, saying the United States is not fit to broker an Israeli-Palestinian peace deal. Here's how the United States should respond to that. Some of our listeners may not be aware of this, but $500 million in U.S. taxpayers' dollars go to the Palestinians every year. A big chunk of it is used to support their terrorism efforts against the Jewish people in Israel. With this statement from Mahmoud Abbas this morning, we should say we're canceling the check right now. You're not going to get another penny from us. You say the United States is no longer fit to broker an Israeli-Palestinian peace deal. Fine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's just fine. But you're not going to get another penny from us. It's ridiculous. This has been going on.
How much money?
$500 million a year at least. $500 million. $500 million.
Yeah. You know, I had a fellow who's, he's passed away, but he was a tour guide of mine for several years in Israel. And he was a Arab,
mm-hmm.
Palestinian. And he told me, he said, Arafat basically stole money from the Palestinian people.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of money, what you're talking about, that goes to the leadership
mm-hmm.
of the Palestinian people. And then they take it and use it for themselves.
Okay.
And then they keep the people stirred up.
Mm-hmm.
He said if they had used all the millions and millions and millions, maybe in billions, over the years of money that's come in to help the Palestinian people, they could have built roads,
mm-hmm.
schools,
mm-hmm.
hospitals, businesses.
Mm-hmm.
There's no telling what all they could have
done
for themselves. But instead, the kind of like the mafia,
that's right.
quite frankly.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
All the money goes to three or four people and everybody else gets left out. So anyway, I agree with you that if a boss thinks that the U.S. is no longer able to help in brokering a peace deal, then they shouldn't accept our money.
That's right.
And Congress should look at that.
Yeah.
They should. We shall return with more in 5 minutes after the news. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.